It is once again great to be here again with you all this morning. What a wonderful opportunity again we have to be here to worship the Lord and to delve into His Word. And this morning we are continuing our, in the broader sense, our broader study of some of the completely distinct aspects and areas of Scripture, things that are, such as mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4, that are very that are quite unique. There is one body, one Spirit. We have one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Things such as this, where there is just but one of them mentioned in Scripture. And as we continue our look this morning at such areas, we began a couple of weeks ago in looking at the Godhead, or the oneness of God, and how God is made up of the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Last week, we noted that all the persons of the Godhead are united together as one. The Scriptures make that abundantly clear, though throughout Scripture we see them manifest themselves in different roles and different functions. The Father, we saw, retained supreme authority, to which even the Son submits, and this was made, as we saw, abundantly clear throughout the life of Christ, right? Every time, everything Christ did as He walked this earth, He would continually defer to the will of the Father and to the authority of the Father in all that He did. And this morning, we're continuing our study as we look at the Godhead. We're transitioning from looking at the Father, and we turn our attention to the Son. Now, when it comes to the Son, there are so many aspects to Him or of Him, so many functions and roles that He fulfills, that we will certainly be unable to cover all of them in this one lesson, and we will look at more of those in the future. But first, this morning, I want us to focus first and foremost this morning on the submissive role that the Son took to the Father. Again, we touched on that last week as we looked at the Father. We saw that. But when it comes to the Son, when Christ came to this earth in the flesh, He willingly lowered Himself to a submissive role, right? He willingly lowered Himself to a submissive role. Consider, if you will, Philippians chapter 2. And this is a text that we're going to be looking at throughout the lesson. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, this is something that, again, I mentioned last week in passing, as we looked at the Father, how the Father retained supreme authority, and even as Christ walked on earth, the Father attained some knowledge that Christ did not have, such as in Mark chapter 13, verse 32, regarding the second coming of Christ. Jesus Himself would declare in Mark 13, 32 that nobody knows the day or hour in which that is going to occur, not the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but only the Father, right? And now, this is, again, this is an odd one. It's a tough idea at times. How did Christ, God in the flesh, not know something? Well, I think it has to do with what we see here in Philippians chapter 2. Here in Philippians chapter 2, I just read from the New King James Version. It said, Jesus made Himself of no reputation. Well, the wording there in the Greek is that he emptied Himself. And that's how it's rendered in other translations as well. He emptied Himself. For example, the ESV says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but, verse 7, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men. And so, again, now what does that mean? Well, what it does not mean, and I'm first going to cover what it does not mean. What it does not mean is that Christ emptied Himself of being God. Right? That it does not mean that. There are some who would suggest that when Christ came to this world in the flesh, that he emptied himself of being God, that He emptied Himself of being deity until the point of His death, at which point He would once again become fully God. Now, again, this is not what that means. It cannot mean that, right? The scriptural evidence just does not exist to support such a stance. right? It simply does not hold up to real biblical scrutiny. First of all, I would reference Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is an attribute. This is a quality of deity, of God, right? The nature of being God is unchanging. Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Was Jesus God before he came to the earth? Absolutely. Yes, he was. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was absolutely God before he came to this earth. And then, of course, verse 14, we know he did come to this earth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? The Son was certainly God before he came to this earth. And as he became flesh and dwelt among men, we see that he was still God. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 would declare of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated what? God with us. Right? Jesus was God with us, right? When he came to this earth, he didn't leave his deity behind. He didn't leave the nature of being God behind. That is not what he emptied himself of. That cannot be what he emptied himself of, because he was God with us, God among men. We even see in John chapter 5 that those who opposed him recognized who he was saying he was. You'll hear that at times too. Well, Jesus never made the claim of being God. He absolutely did. He absolutely did. And those who opposed him even knew it. John chapter 5, verse 15. Just after healing a crippled man, we read in verse 15 of John 5, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, as they assumed, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They recognized the claim that he was making when he would declare himself as the Son of God, or saying that God was his Father. They understood the claim that he was making, that he was equal with God. And so when Christ came to this earth, he did not empty himself of being God, right? It just does not hold up to the scriptural evidence. However, Philippians chapter 2 does make it clear that something shifted, right? It does make it clear that something shifted in his role or in his place. But if it is not his divine nature, what is it? Well, what we have displayed, to the best that I can tell, is the Son freely and voluntarily emptying himself of the independent exercise of his divine attributes and divine authority. Right? He freely gave up the free exercise of his divine nature, attributes and authority. Right? He freely and voluntarily lowered himself to the role of a bondservant. He took on the form of a bondservant and a submissive role to the Father, right? Whereas giving up his divine nature and altogether divine being does not fit the biblical narrative, emptying himself of the independent exercise of his divine attributes does fit with what we see throughout his life here as he walked this earth, right? As we saw last week, when we looked at the Father, Christ would declare, my Father is greater than I, in John chapter 14 and verse 28. Paul would reiterate that same idea in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, declaring that the head of Christ is God, referring to the Father. And throughout the life of Christ, we see, throughout the gospel accounts, we see everything that the Son did, he submitted to the Father, to the will of the Father. Right? From coming to earth, John chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Right? The Father sent Christ, sent the Son into this earth, into the world. And when he came here, he did the Father's will, right? He submitted to the will of the Father. He taught the teachings of the Father. And so when we see Philippians 2, right, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We noted that last week in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before he was arrested, he prayed. He prayed that this cup, you know, the torture and torment he was about to face, he prayed that if it was possible that it would pass from him, right? He didn't want to face that. If it was possible, if it's possible, let it pass from me. But he did, because as he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Again, submitting to the will and authority of the Father. And so Christ emptied himself, not of his divine nature or his divine being, but of his independent exercise of his divine attributes and authority. All right, this fits well with what we see in his life. This fits well with Jesus not knowing everything the Father knew, right? Such as the time of the second coming, as we saw in Mark. But it also even fits with the very fact of Jesus' humanity as well, right? When he came to this earth, when he came in the flesh, he wasn't just some empty shell or some outward appearance of being a man. He was also fully man, right? He was God in the flesh, but he was also fully man. How was Jesus born, right? How was he born? Was he born a full-grown and complete man with complete knowledge of everything? No, he was born a baby. He was born a baby, and he had to learn and he had to grow. Recall, if you will, one of the few glimpses we get into his early life, the early life and childhood of Christ, where Jesus and his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, in accordance with the old law, would travel to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And there, we see Jesus going with them, and we see in Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, beginning in verse 42, Luke chapter 2, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And so, first of all, here at an early age, Jesus already was going about his Father's business. Not his earthly father Joseph's business, but God the Father, his Father in heaven, his business. And we see the great wisdom that he did have, a great wisdom and understanding that he did display. But note also what we see in verses 51 and 52 there. Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Think about that. Despite being God in the flesh, God the Son, when he came to this earth, he was fully man. Right? He recognized as a child his time to fulfill and accomplish his task here on earth of going to the cross, right? The plan of salvation. He knows what is coming, but his time to head directly to that point had not yet come. He recognized he was yet, as a full human, he recognized he was yet a child and remained in subjection to his father and mother. He still had need to grow. And that's what we see in verse 52. Jesus wasn't born fully a full-grown man. He was born a baby. He had to grow. He had to mature as a human. And that's what we see in verse 52. He increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor in God and with men. And how is it? How is it that Jesus grew in wisdom and increased in wisdom? Right? We already ruled out the notion that Jesus gave up his divine nature. And so, since the Son did not lose or give up his divine nature, how is it that He grew in wisdom and increased in wisdom. Yeah, again, that's one of those things that's a head scratcher at times. Well, how is it that God, the God of all wisdom, how is it that he grew in wisdom? It has to go back to what we were talking about, right? Being lowering himself in subjection to the Father, becoming fully taking upon himself the form of man, fully being God, being fully man as well. He had to have lowered himself, emptying himself of the exercise of that his attributes. And I certainly cannot fully explain how all of that works, right? How God remained God and yet lowered himself and limited himself and at the same time was fully man, right? That's a difficult thing for us to try and comprehend. That is beyond me and beyond my ability to fully comprehend and understand this side of life. Nevertheless, that's what we find with the Son when he came to this earth. Fully God in the flesh and yet fully man. Now, I've said several times, when he came in the flesh, he emptied himself, he lowered himself, he submitted to the Father and gave up his, emptied himself of the free exercise of his divine attributes and authority. And we talked about this when we looked at the Father, how the Father attained supreme authority. However, that does not mean that the Son had no power, had no authority. Right, we talked about that when we looked at the Father. That does not mean, though, that the Son is without power and authority. We know that the Son has yet power and authority. Yes, he had power in the beginning before he came to this earth. We know that when we look at what he was involved with at creation in John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The Son has power. The Son has authority. Right? This ties into the idea that I mentioned last week, right? The Father being displayed kind of as an owner, the Son being an architect. Through him, all things were made. All things that exist were made through Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says likewise that God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Through Christ again, all things were made. The Son has power in the beginning. Colossians 1 adds to this, declaring that even now all things are upheld by the Son. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Even to this day, in him all things consist. Right? No longer on this earth the Son has power. Right? And while on earth, again, we could talk for days and days about the power displayed by the Son. Displayed in subjection to the Father, yes, but and according to the will of the Father, yes, but still power of his own. Again, that's not to suggest that the Son didn't have authority either. We know far too well Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We understand that. In John 17 and verse 5, Jesus prays to the Father saying, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Recognize, notice what is said there, right? Which is it? Did Jesus have authority or not? Well, is he in subjection to the Father or not? Notice both verses there, Matthew 28, 18 and John 17. He says, all authority has been given to me. What does that mean? It means he has all authority, yes. But it's been given to him. Given to him by who? The Father. It's been given to him by the Father. And so though he is in subjection to the Father, God the Son has been given all authority over all things, and all things are under his feet. The Father being the exception, Right? The Father, the authority that he has does not exceed the Father's, even now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Right? He, meaning the Father is the exception to that statement. All things are under his feet except the one who gave him that authority. And so now it is the Son. The Son has all authority. The Son reigns over God's kingdom, right? The Son is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. And he, the Son, will remain as such. He will remain as head. He will remain with all authority and power until his second coming. Right? Until all things in the world are brought to an end. Then he will turn the kingdom over to the Father. And when that happens, again, the Son will yet even then remain in subjection to the Father. If you aren't already there, notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruit, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, verse 25, he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under his feet, it is evident that he who put all things under his feet is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so the Son who in the beginning was with God, and in the beginning was God, and in the beginning is God, the Son of God through which all things were created and even yet to this day consist, he lowered himself to the Father. He came to this world in the flesh to fulfill the plan of salvation for mankind. He's been given all authority over all things. He is the head of God's kingdom, the church, and he will yet remain as such until he returns, at which point he will deliver the kingdom over to the Father. And then he will likewise remain in subjection to the Father. That's a brief look at the authority of the Son, at the Son, the person of the Godhead, which we would refer to as the Son, who we know when he came in the flesh was known as Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Again, there are certainly other areas of his life that and areas and roles that he filled that we will certainly look at as we go through this series of lessons, such as the sacrifice that he made, right? He is the one sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish, dying once for all. We'll look at that. He is the one mediator between God and man. We'll look at that. He is our one high priest that we need. We'll look at that. But those will have to remain for another day. We don't have time to touch on every aspect that the Son has every role that he has filled when he came to this earth, because they're numerous. He's done so much for us. This is just a brief look at the authority that he has, the role he took as the Son in submitting himself to the Father, the power that exists in him and through him as the Son. And that's what I want us to consider as we prepare to leave this morning, how thankful we should be for God the Son, for all that the Son has done for us and all that he does for us, right? He lowered himself as a bondservant. Think about that. God lowered himself. The God of all things lowered himself to the form of a bondservant, taking on the form of a man. He did so for the sole purpose of going to the cross. He knew that was the fate that awaited him, and he did it anyways. He went to the cross for the redemption of mankind. He came in the flesh so that he could relate to us, so that he could suffer and be tempted as we were, so that he could set us free from death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, and I'll leave you with this one. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He did it all to become, as Hebrews 2:10 says, the captain of our salvation through suffering. Right? He did it all so he could relate to us and understand and help us, because he's lived this life. Right? The plan of salvation that was in the mind of God from the beginning, the Son saw it through, even unto death, even the death of the cross, and he did it for each and every one of us. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And so how thankful I am for such a love, and how much that should drive us to reciprocate that love, to show our love for him. And we know from John 14 and verse 15 that we show our love for him through our obedience to his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so as we go throughout this life, we would do well to heed that instruction. We would do well to look into the word and heed the instruction given to us by God. For as we noted earlier, until Christ comes again, all things are under his feet. Until he comes again, all things are under his feet. And when he does come again, when that great day of judgment comes, it is the Son to whom we will have to answer to. It is the Son we will stand before and answer for what we have done in this life. For judgment has been given over to the Son. John 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And 1 Corinthians 5:10 confirms this, declaring, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The Son died for us, and the Son is to whom we will answer. If you are not ready for that day, there is no time to delay. If you're here this morning and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you don't understand the love that has been fully displayed towards us in the Son of God coming to this earth in the flesh and suffering and dying for us, and you'd like to know more about this Son of God and what he has done, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study for you. We would love to open the Bible with you so that you can see for yourself what must be done in order to be saved. Now, I don't want you to rely upon what I say or what anybody else in this world says. I want you to be able to see it for yourself so that you can come to that understanding all on your own through the Word of God, because that in the end is all that matters. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do. You have to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now we've looked at the Son of God this morning. We have to believe that he truly is who he says he is. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that everybody's familiar with, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? That's what we've looked at. The one and only Son of God. And he came to this earth and he died for us. You have to repent of your sins. It's not simply feeling bad, not simply feeling sorry. It's a change of action and change of lifestyle, turning to the will of God. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then we have to confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33 makes this very clear. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. This is where we gain the benefit of all that he's done for us. Right? He came and shed his blood on the cross so that we might be saved. This is where we come into contact with that blood. He, Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And after that, we have to remain faithful for the rest of our life. Right, we can't just say we believe in God, and then we can't just be baptized and then go about our life as normal, like nothing changed. We have to remain faithful to him for however long we live in this life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 makes clear, that if we are faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. These are the things that must be done in order to be saved. These are the things that were delivered by the Father through the Son, by the Father through the Spirit to the apostles. These are the things that we must obey. If you know and understand these things, you can put Christ on in baptism this day. And if you're not yet already ready for that, we would love to study with you. If you've already obeyed the gospel and you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need anything at all, now is the time to come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.